Well, okay. You have no idea. Really? You know, just, no, I don't want to. Again, we just have to be careful that we don't, you know, we don't want to get callous handling the holy. You know, we don't want to get used to something. We want to be sensitive and follow what the Lord's saying, because He rarely says the same thing twice. He does things the same way twice. It was really cool, though, because, again, the moments we've had here today, let me tell you how that happens. I said this early service. It is amazing, which, again, is a proof that really is, this is just the Lord. We didn't plan any of this, but if you could see what I've been seeing here, I remember years ago when I first came into the things of the Holy Spirit, a friend of mine, Dan Hall, came to preach at my church in Texas, and there was a woman who was mightily touched by God, and afterwards he said, "Yeah, man, I could see the Holy Spirit all over." I said, "What does that mean? How can you see the Holy Spirit on some, what? Tell me what that means. I don't get it." Now I get it. And John Kilpatrick, months ago, when we were in revival, he talked about, and it's something that stuck with me, about how our responsibility as pastors, as leaders, is often in a service, in every service, to watch for an opening of the Holy Spirit. He's, you know, and sometimes the opening of what the Holy Spirit is doing may be about this big. It's about this size opening in the spiritual realm. And maybe somebody over here just starts to weep, or somebody's falling on their face. And if we'll pay attention to that and give God time and room, then often what happens is that expands and that opening gets bigger, and the Lord begins to touch somebody here and here and here and here. And that is exactly what just happened. See, as we were singing Him Who Sits on the Throne, you began to notice that one by one, a handful of ladies came and just got on their face before the Lord. Well, that was the opening. See, here's, I'm telling you, just to give you an insight of why we do what we do. There had been a time in my life where I wouldn't have known what to do with that. And so we just go on, we just plow ahead with the program. But if we give that time, what happens is, as we began to minister, and you know, I began to see from up here, I know a lot of you can see, because I'm looking at all of you. I began to see, man, God really touching somebody over here, and somebody's weeping here, and somebody's on their face here, and it just began to be spread all through the room. And so I love that. And you know, honestly, preaching is secondary to that. So I'm going to try, I believe and love the preaching, but I'm going to try not to preach you past the point of the presence of God today. I've preached people right past the point of conviction so many times, or they would have gotten saved if I'd stopped earlier. So, I remember I was at a conference one time, and Dudley was teaching, Dudley Hall, and he said, "Boy, it was good." He said something really good, and one of the guys there, he said, "Stop." He said, "I can't take anymore." And so Dudley said, "All right, we're done." He said, "Somebody years ago told me, preach until they tell you to stop, then stop." So, I'm not going to do that exactly, by the way, so it's not like every week, you know, 5 minutes into it, yeah, you have the opportunity to say stop. So, but oftentimes the Lord is through before we are sometimes. Very often, we're through before He is. You know what I mean? We get finished and go home before God's done what He wanted to do. But sometimes the Lord's through before we get finished with our program. So we try to be sensitive to that. So I appreciate your patience and willingness just to flow with us as we do that. I do want to show you something in the Scripture here. And, turn to Matthew chapter 20. Let's go to Matthew 20. Let's do that. I have a number of, y'all, this whole thing on Revelation, honestly, was supposed to be a one-message deal on the nature of how God reveals Himself to us. It was supposed to be one message, and this is number 4. And I'm not done yet. I'm not going to get through today. So we're going to just kind of keep going. You know, I've come to the realization, the revelation over the last month or so, that I really am called to be an equipping teacher. And so I want to, so part of what we're doing, one of the reasons we're resting on this thing of how God reveals himself in Scripture and through the Spirit, is I want to show you, I want to equip you to be able to get into the Word of God, into the Scripture, and read it and get revelation for yourself, so that you're not dependent on whoever has the latest, greatest revelation or book or whatever, but rather you can hear God yourself. So that's one reason we're camping out on this. I feel like we've done that. We've just kind of set up our tent. And the cloud hadn't moved yet. Let me just say that, all right? Sometimes I feel an urgency to get on with the program, but there are other things I want to preach. I'm really looking forward to starting. We're going to go through Acts and look at sonship in the book of Acts, and I'm excited about that, but I can't get to it yet because the cloud hadn't moved. So as long as the cloud stays here, we'll, you know, if you're not familiar with that imagery, it's from the when the Israelites are in the wilderness, they moved when there was a cloud, a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day, and when it moved, they moved. And when it stopped, they stopped. And so the cloud's kind of camped out at this thing of revelation. Okay, what we've said over the last few weeks that's important for us to remember for today is that God really wants to reveal himself. What we've defined revelation as is the previously hidden but now made known to us by the Spirit things of God. It's a previously hidden but now at least made knowable by us through the Spirit the things of God. He said, you know, I will utter things kept in secret through the ages. And now through the Holy Spirit, God wants to reveal himself, and that's what we call revelation. It's the revealed things. But when God does that, listen, he reveals himself as Father, because that's who he is. So it comes back to our sonship in him, and it comes back to the kingdom. What we've said is this: there are two main lenses that the Lord has given us to view Scripture and life through, and over the last couple of years here at Deeper Life. One of them is the lens of the kingdom of God, the fact that the kingdom of God is here, the rule and reign of God has been made available to us in this present age to deliver us from present darkness, to see the rule and reign of God over everything in our lives. And so we believe that. We want to extend God's authority into the lives of those that we love and know and come in contact with. And so that's one of the things. Kingdom is not far off. It's not separate from this life, but it's here now. Been coming in more and more fullness all the time. And then another lens, just like we're in bifocals, you get two sets of lenses in one. Another lens is the lens of sonship, where we've realized that we're not orphans. Let me tell you this story real quick, because it's the best way to quickly and succinctly put this thing of orphans versus sons into perspective. And I haven't told this story since we first started talking about it, which was over a year and a half ago. Dudley Hall, one of our fathers in the faith, one of my friends and teachers, has said that when his son David was in high school, his son met a fellow named Brandon, a boy named Brandon, his age, a teenager. And Brandon came to live with Dudley and Betsy and David for a few years. And Dudley learned Brandon's story. And Brandon's story is that he grew up on a dairy farm in Iowa. And on the farm he grew up in, he was one of probably four or five brothers and sisters. He was the youngest. And when he was 5 years old, his parents divorced, and it was a bitter, ugly divorce, and Brandon's mother hated him because he looked just like his daddy. And this was not conjecture. She's told him this. So this was, he didn't have to guess at it. And because she hated him, she made him sleep in the barn. So at 5 years old, Brandon would have to go sleep in the barn at night. And in the morning, she would feed him by putting a bowl of porridge or mush out on the stoop so he could eat like the dogs ate. And Dudley asked him, he said, Brandon, what's your most lasting memory from those years? And he said, there are times, he said, I would spend the night curled up against the heat lamps that were there just to keep the chickens from freezing. And he said, that's how I kept warm. He said, and sometimes I would wake up just at dawn, right before the sun would come up. I'd look to the house and I would see lights come on in the kitchen. And I knew that my mother was in there making breakfast. And sometimes I would, you know, his family, brothers and sisters, said sometimes I would go up to the house and I would sneak up and I would look in the windows hoping that she would be setting out a place for me at the table. But she never did. Now, Brandon's story, it's a true story. Brandon's story is the history of humanity. We began in the house. See, Brandon was a full-fledged son in the house, but he was living like an orphan. See, we began in the Garden of Eden. We began as sons and daughters of God, but then through sin had to leave the house. But Jesus came so that we might be made sons and daughters again by His blood. Those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, to those He gave the right to become sons of God. And so we were made sons and daughters of God again and brought back into the house. The problem is for very many of us in the church, the worldwide church, in the body of Christ today, we act like we still live like we're living in the barn. We still live our lives as if we've got to earn our way back into the house. And so we read the Bible more and we pray longer and we pray harder and we witness to more people and we go to church more and we read more Christian books, thinking that if we do enough stuff, God will let us in the house. When the fact of the matter is, you have a room in the house. You have a place at the table with your name at it, and God is waiting for you to take your place in the house and live in your inheritance and enjoy all the blessings of being a son and daughter of God, to enjoy everything that comes with belonging to Him who sits on the throne. But we live our lives like orphans. The difference between an orphan and a son is this. An orphan thinks that it's up to him to provide for himself, to protect himself, and to get his own promotion in life. Whereas a son, and a son or daughter, but we say son generically, a son realizes that that's the father's job. And the father is good at his job, and he takes responsibility to protect, provide, and promote for his children. And so, as we're learning to be sons in the house of the Father, we are getting set free. See, from all that anxiety that we thought we had to provide for ourselves, and then thank God for the opportunity to work for it. Work is good, obviously. Let's have jobs, okay? Jobs and better jobs. But you don't work for favor in the house of God. You don't do religious things so that He'll like you better. He's set a place at the table, but we're still looking in the window thinking we're not good enough to be inside. And so you say, Mark, how do I get inside? How do I start living like a son? Well, that's an orphan question, because orphans are always looking for the how-to. Give me the formula. Give me the steps. 1, 2, 3, and I'll do it. But that's not how sons live. Sons and daughters just relate. You just hang out in the living room until you know who you are. And then you start enjoying. You go to the, listen, if you're a son, the refrigerator is stocked for you. Go get anything you want. Do you know my children don't have to ask my permission to get anything out of the refrigerator? Unfortunately, on the earthly side, sometimes our refrigerator is missing stuff. God's never is. Never. So we are learning to live as sons and daughters. Okay, now with those lenses, we've been looking at Scripture and seeing the kingdom of God and seeing sonship in all these things. So I want you to see this in Matthew 20, verse 1. So listen, as we read this, the Lord is going to be speaking to you already. He is ready to do that. His presence is in the place. The air is electrified with it. So as we read, some of you are going to get revelation about kingdom and about sonship, even as we begin to read. And so I want you to be ready to talk about that, okay? Because I'm going to ask you what you've seen. I'm not going to ask you what you think about this passage. Because really what you think about it is not important. I'm going to ask you what you've seen. What do you see through the eyes of Revelation? All right. Let me drink some water here. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven. Now again, we're not talking about heaven far off, but heaven being the atmosphere, the place where God lives and moves and speaks, that realm of His rulership. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on 1 denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about 9 in the morning, let me interrupt this for a second. I always think about when we lived in Texas. This was ponchos. Ponchos, you know what ponchos is? Ponchos is a Mexican all-you-can-eat buffet restaurant. The Dallas area. I know, right? I know. The oh my gosh means I know what would happen to me if we had one of those here. And it's great food that sits like a rock about an hour later. But Poncho's is also where all the, and again, this is in Texas, especially in the Dallas area, where all the immigrants, all the Mexican workers would come and hang out there early in the morning hoping to be hired by construction companies or landscapers. And so if you had a job to do, you just needed day laborers, you might get your pickup and go pull up in front of Poncho's at 6:30 in the morning, tell them how many you need, and the first ones in your truck work for you that day. So this still happens. Well, that's what was going on here. These were the day laborers waiting around in the marketplace. They were waiting at Poncho's, waiting for somebody to hire them. Okay? So, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. So, at verse 2, after agreeing with the workers on one denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. To those men he said, "You also go to my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right." So off they went. About noon and at 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went and found others standing around and said to them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one hired us," they said to him. "You also go to my vineyard," he told them. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, "Call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first." When those who were hired about 5 came, now remember, they were hired at 5 in the afternoon, they each received one denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more. But they also received a denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. "These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the burning heat." And he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? Are you jealous because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first last. All right, now reading through these lenses and with the presence of the Holy Spirit, what do you see there that you might not have seen before? Where do you see kingdom of God or sonship in there? Just anybody. Wait for you just a moment. Let me get a microphone here that we'll use. Let's do what we did last week. Neil, would you come and help me, buddy? Andrew, would you come? Here's the white one. Andrew, if you get that one. Thank you, buddy. Amen. Thank God for the rule and reign of his kingdom. All right. So anybody see anything in this parable? Anyone? Oh, good. Melissa.
What I saw basically was that he, like from God's point of view, that he loves us all the same. And so he's going to treat us all fairly and show no favoritism with anyone. It doesn't matter when somebody came to work for him, like if they came sooner and worked all day long or when they came later on and only worked like an hour or so. He loves us all the same. So he's not looking for a time limit of how long we've done it.
Good.
Just that he loves us all the same and that he's accepting of all of us that come to him.
Amen. Good, Melissa. Here's the thing. One of the primary revelations in this, I believe, is the revelation of again, God revealing himself as a father, giving the inheritance to sons and daughters. The early service today, as Laura was ministering freedom, one of those who got free was a niece of mine, one of my brother's daughters, who, man, I mean, it is amazing. I mean, God, I mean, the Lord just touched her. She was, I mean, she got free. It was incredible. And if you knew, like I know, what she had to be set free from, at this place, we'd all be erupting right now. But I mean, I can't tell you her history, but I'm telling you, she was set free. She was, and I mean, as the welcome time, she just came up and hugged me and she said, "Uncle Mark, I love you." And so, man, it was just amazing. So, now, and she's 18. She's 18. All right. Sitting on the front row here was John Dodd. Now, John and Norma are here almost every week. John is 89 years old and brings his wife in her wheelchair every week. Man, today, she was happy today, Pastor Neil. She was clapping and singing and it was good. Man, she was having a big time. And but John's 89 years old, baptized me. He was my pastor, baptized me when I was 7. He's been a missionary all these years, built a Bible college in Africa, all kinds of stuff. I mean, he's 89, still going. Listen, here's the great thing. My niece today got the same freedom, the same inheritance, all the same blessings of being a daughter of God that John gets. Now, he's not going to be one of these complaining about it. He'll thank God for that. You understand? He's not going to complain that he had to bear the burden of the day and labor in the heat. But I'm telling you, it's amazing to think that she gets all the same stuff that he got. He's lived his life, given his life for the kingdom of God. And she today, with one confession, "Well, God, here I am," she gets all of the inheritance, all of the blessing, all of the love, all that God is, she got it. That right there is a father.
Good, Lisa. I just kind of got a picture in my head of kids. You know, I have an 18-year-old son and a 15-year-old daughter. My son was born 3 years before my daughter. He got all my love, you know, all my inheritance. Mm-hmm. My daughter comes along. She didn't have to do anything for it. Just come along, and she gets the same thing he got. So that's kind of what I just got in my head right there.
Oh, so Nice. I like that. You know what just popped into my head when you said that? I know it's a strange. Y'all are going to think I'm so weird. But it won't be the first time. You know, I just hear, if this is irreverent, the Lord will forgive me. But I just hear the words of an old song from the 50s. I just hear God saying to the orphans, "All my love, all my kissing, you don't know what you've been a-missing." Oh, boy. I just saying, you don't know what you're missing. It's all for you, all of it. Yeah, Miriam.
I just saw something in here when you were reading it that I'd never seen before. Just taking it out of our individual lives, which it certainly applies to, but I just thought we being closer toward the end of the day of the Lord's return, whether that's now or 100 years from now, whenever, but we're obviously closer toward the end. We get the same power and authority that the century, that the apostles did out Acts. It hasn't changed. The denarius is the same. They got it. We get it. And it's all the same.
That's good. I've never seen that either. I like it. Man, because there's no diminishing then of the power. It's not like they got the greatest pay because they got in early, the apostles. And again, as we look through Acts, we need to remember this, that all that same power. In fact, we might even say of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. We might even say that even that's been increasing since then. We get more than they got, perhaps. But we certainly don't get less. Isn't that good? I like it. Yeah, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Hey, Pam. Andrew, I'm sorry nobody on your side has anything to say.
Going back to John Dodd, he's been serving Christ for all his life. And so he got a denarius when he first came to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But suppose that he won an older person to Christ that's in Norma's nursing home.
Yeah.
And that person has been angry and unsaved all their life. But now they've come to Christ in their 90s. Well, they still get the same blessing and the same inheritance.
That's right. Amen.
And your niece now has a whole lifetime.
That's right. Absolutely.
But this older man that John, leads to Christ, they may not have very many days to serve Christ, but they're still going to get the same inheritance.
Yeah, good. And that's going to tie in just a second to a historical context. I'll tell you. Yeah, Emily?
What I think of when I read this passage is that maybe this should be an encouragement to accept our new brothers and sisters in Christ because, you know, maybe it's like, how could they have gotten saved, you know, they're so horrible, you know, and it's just like, you know, we're horrible too, you know?
Yeah.
And it's kind of like maybe, you know, like in the prodigal son, you know, the older brother, you know, he's like, why is he going to feast? And I've been working all the time.
Yeah.
You know, so, I mean, what I think of is just like, you know, maybe it's an encouragement to, you know, be like, you know, they deserve this and, you know, to be happy for them.
Excellent, Emily. In fact, there is, you're exactly right, there is a great parallel between this and that last part of the parable of the lost son. Absolutely. Let me tell you what else is happening here. Just give you another set of lenses with which to see this. Y'all see how Revelation is starting to bubble up? You see, the more it happens, and some of you have even seen things since we started talking, since people, somebody said something that triggered something in your mind, right? Maybe another 50s song, or 70s, classic rock. But here's the thing, and we've said before, one of the first things we have to ask ourselves when we read Scripture, when we start to interpret it, is what time is it? Where are we on the timeline of history? Well, what's happening at this part of the timeline is that Jesus has stepped into history, and the nation of Israel now has carried the weight of a covenant relationship with God, and the Jews now are the only people at this time who have ever known what it's like to carry this weight of a covenant relationship with God and to extend His kingdom. They're the only ones. And so they've carried it, and you know, sometimes faithfully, sometimes not, but they have carried this covenant. And now Jesus steps on the scene after thousands of years of Israel walking in this. And for one thing, you know, what's about to happen here, Jesus says this, and what's one thing that's about to happen is He's about to hang on a cross in a few days, and next to Him will be a thief who says, "Hey, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And this thief has no opportunity to get down off the cross and go join a church or give his tithe or do the sacrifices or win somebody to Christ or do anything, give money to charity. He can't do any of that. But Jesus says to him, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Now, you know that's going to get their goat. You know the Pharisees watching that ain't going to like it at all. Go ahead, Andrew.
Just to support the idea that God does like some songs like that. I believe this is relevant. There's a friend of mine that was once talking with worship leaders at a well-known ministry in North Carolina. And he says, "Well, you guys have really seen a lot of moves of God and a lot of things have happened here. What's the most powerful encounter you've ever had as a group?" And he said, "Well, one time we were singing a song and the presence of God just showed up and it was like this ball of fire. A number of people saw like a ball of fire that began to just swirl, and then it spread out across the crowd like a mist, like a gold mist on everybody." It's like the orphan question, "What were you singing?" And the answer was, "I want to hold your hand."
Amen. That's right. I don't know where the anointing is sometimes. All right, that's good. All right, so here's what's happening now. Now watch. Historically, Jesus is speaking now, and he again, a lot of what he says in these parables has to do with what time it is, what time is on the clock. And so here's what's going to happen. The Jews have carried this covenant for thousands of years, but in just a few very short years, after Pentecost, after some persecution, the gospel is going to be spread through the world. And Jesus knew and planned from the very beginning, the plan was for the invitation into the covenant to be extended to everybody on the earth, not just Jews, but Gentiles who have not borne the burden of the day and worked in the heat. The ones who have not carried the revelation of Jehovah for thousands of years, but the ones who have spent their lives worshiping pagan gods and following after other stuff, just enjoying life, now are going to hear the gospel and get in. And when they get in, watch, they're going to get all of the same God that the Jews thought they had. They're going to get all the benefits of sonship. They're going to get all the revelation. They're going to get all the inheritance. You know, Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesus, now these were the Gentiles, "For you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." And so what's happening is there, these who are getting hired the last hour of the day in this calendar, they're going to get everything that Israel's gotten. So on one level, Jesus is making a commentary to them to say, "Listen, you guys got to be ready for this." So don't, you know, there's going to be some conflict when that happens, but Jesus is saying, "Listen, when the gospel's got to the Gentiles, man, let them in. You're still getting everything that I promised you would get. I'm fulfilling the covenant. You follow me as the covenant keeper, and you're still going to get everything that God promised to Abraham. You're still getting. You're going to get what we agreed on. But these others are going to get it too. And what's it to you if I want to be generous to them?" See? See, so it was one, that's one thing that helps us get to this place of what does that mean for us? You know, if we just read devotionally, we kind of miss that historical thing. But there's a lot going on in this passage. But do you see? You see what it's all about? It's all about sonship. But the orphans, you see the orphan heart in the people who worked all day? What did we say last week about orphans? You remember? Orphans are self-referential. Everything comes back to them. They refer everything to themselves. Everything's about me. What's in it for me? What do I get? What do I... See, so these guys who started working all day, they get the pay. They have not been cheated. They've not been shorted. They're getting exactly what they were promised. But their orphan heart says, wait a minute, I deserve more. If you're going to give these guys what they got, I deserve more. See, because they start measuring what the other guys got against what they have. Does that sound familiar? Anybody ever done that? Anybody in this room ever done that? You ever measured the blessings in your life and evaluated your life in relationship to what somebody else has that they didn't deserve? Now I'm getting to meddling now. He doesn't stop preaching, got to meddling now. See, that's the thing. I'm telling you, that happens. We're just like these people. Often we evaluate how good God is. I wish Levy was here. Levy would be doing this. We evaluate how good God is to us based on how generous He has been to someone else that didn't deserve it. And because He's generous to somebody who didn't deserve it, we think He's not good to us. So there you go. See, so again, it goes back. So that's a revelation of what? His fatherhood. You see Andrea back there. It's a revelation of the fatherhood of God. We'll come back to you, Emily. I just saw that in at the last second. Sorry. Andrew, come on over and get ready for Emily. We'll free you up from that side of the room.
The thing I see is that he was passing through the marketplace again and again.
Yeah.
And it didn't say that he still needed workers. It didn't say that he's supply-minded. Everybody else is thinking of what is needed, you know. And he's thinking, I still have more to give. I still want everybody to have the opportunity to come to work because there's room in the vineyard. And it is his desire that they come and that they get a full day's wage, whether they worked or not. I mean, he's wanting to bless.
Yeah,
and it goes along with all of the other scriptures. Says he's looking and longing to be gracious to somebody. You know, we're looking and longing to get what we deserve, which if we really believe that, we'd all be in a mess.
Oh, man.
Because his whole thing is not to give you what to deserve, but to give you what you don't.
I love it. All right. Let me recap it. Here's what I like about that. So we get that revelation of the Father. Listen, the owner of the vineyard, again, if I can recap. Owner of the vineyard, he's not hiring these people because he needs people. He doesn't have lack. He's hiring them because he wants them to get in on his wealth. He wants them to enjoy being blessed by his generosity, by his goodness. And so he brings them in. Yeah, it's about him. When are we going to get that? Guys, the parable is about the Father. It's not about us. Do you know all through Scripture, it's never about us. It's all about Him. For crying out loud, when we're going to get out of our orphan heart and think that everything we read is about us. Okay. Sorry. Stubbed on it. I love it. Listen, if you hadn't seen that Dudley Hall video series we have, Show Us the Father, he says one thing that stuck in me. He said, you know, we sing these songs, and some of you know these songwriters, and they're wonderful people. We love it. But, you know, that sing these songs that says, well, when he was on the cross, you know, he was thinking about me. He wasn't thinking about you. Jesus was not thinking about you on the cross. He was thinking about the Father. This was about the Father making his life available to people who did not and could not ever deserve it. It was about him. It wasn't about you. Now, we get invited into that. And we get all the blessings of that. Thank God, thank God, thank God. But listen, all these parables, they're about God revealing himself as Father. Listen, the parables are not about revealing yourself, you as bad. They're about revealing him as good.
That's right. Yeah, that's good.
Amen him as dad. Okay, that would have been better. Yeah, that rhymes better. Okay, good. Emily? Go ahead, Andrew.
I don't know if this has anything to do with it, but it kind of reminds me of, you know, the body of Christ and stuff, and it says, you know, don't compare yourselves to each other. You know, you're all needed.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe this has something to do with it, you know, like don't compare yourself to other people and the blessings that they get, you know, because God has a plan for that, and, you know, you need them, and they're part of you, too, because they're in the body of Christ, so.
That's good. In fact, you know, there's another verse, Emily, that reminds me of where, I can't remember the address right now, where it says, you know, what you're doing is you compare yourselves among yourselves and thus lose wisdom. Listen, thank God for what he's given you. And rejoice, rejoice if somebody else comes into his kingdom, comes into sonship, and they get all the blessings you got. Rejoice, because that doesn't diminish the blessings you have. It doesn't diminish the inheritance of knowing the Father that is available for you. If he wants to be generous to somebody else who didn't deserve it, great. Just be glad that your Father is somebody who is generous. Be glad that you belong to him who sits on the throne. Be glad that your Father, that the one that you belong to is so good that he can be generous to people who don't deserve it. Because I guarantee you, one of these days, that's going to be you. See? Okay, that's just that one parable. I have more. So, we're just camped out on this thing. And so, I tell you, honestly, I believe the Lord has done incredible ministry today. And so, I'm going to pray for you. And we're gonna be dismissed here in just a moment. Next week, we're going to look at some more. There's a whole series of wedding banquet parables that we need to look at. Because sometimes those are the most difficult to interpret. And so we're going to ask the Lord to speak to us through one another, which is one of the ways that he speaks is through his body. Because when you start looking at wedding banquet parables and about people who were invited but then get cast down in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, who is that? Okay, we're going to talk about all that next week. All right. So we're just going to hang out until the Lord is, you know, we're getting revelation from God. That's what we're doing. Now, I hope though, that you're getting equipped. I hope that you're learning more about how to see Scripture through the right lenses and let the Lord speak to you. One of the things, again, I'll just say this. A lot of times we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to read the Bible, to read every verse by itself devotionally, to pick one verse. Okay, what does this mean for me today? That's really difficult to do. In order to do that, you have to twist some things. So I'd step back, take a longer look. Look at what's going on the timeline. Where's Jesus in that? Look at the bigger thing. And so so what's God saying through that? And then, Lord, is there a lesson for me in that? But when you get revelation, you're getting God revealing himself as Father. And every time he reveals himself as Father, it lets you know more who you are as a son.